Thank you guys for coming tonight. I'm really glad you chose to be here. And it's interesting tonight what we're going to talk about is, you know, the Christian life is really a series of a lot of little decisions and follow through. That's all it is, you know, but they lead to things. And that's why I think Jesus said, be careful what you ask for, because you'll find them. You know, you'll get it. What things you're knocking on, you'll enter that. So be thinking about what you really want to do. And Luke, I appreciate you setting me up because I can tell you God has already opened an incredible door of opportunity for in-person evangelism at the bike trip. I want to show you a couple quick pictures because you may not be aware of what we do. So this is what it looks like. We're all on mountain bikes or hybrid bikes. I think that's Paul Bice. Or is that Mark? Is that you? That's you. Mark leading his crew, and so we get to basically ride through Florida in places that a lot of people don't ever go, but it's incredibly beautiful. Next picture is us at the kingdom. We spent all week talking about the Lord's kingdom, and then we compared it to this, and this didn't have the luster that the Lord's does, but you can see that that's not a COVID picture. We're pretty close, so if we're there, we'd be a little further apart and masks on our faces, so unless we can hold our breath and pull it down for a second. So, but anyway, you can just see one thing about doing something, a goal together, is you really get to get tight as a group. And that's one thing this group does, this trip does. It's really a mission trip. It gives you the opportunity to invite your friends and bring them with you. You'll see in that picture, that was my group. The guy on the top right was the friend. And the coolest thing is the bike trip started like 30 years ago when I asked the Lord for a trip where we could have time with our friends. Because typically when we do an outreach, it's like I get to share the gospel 5 minutes and they're gone, you know. And we used to do this thing where we do an all-night event, you know, and go all over the place and I'd get 10 minutes. I'm like, okay, what are the chances that anybody was awake enough to hear it and God, that they would come and know you? So the Lord has allowed us to do this. But the other thing is it lets you meet people and go deeper. It stretches you even in your personal character because it's amazing. Some of the lessons, like I know a lot of people are like, well, I can't bike that much. And it's like I've taken people who were zero athletic and did it because you realize the power of encouragement. No, none of us would bike 180 miles on our own. But with a small group over 5 days, you can do it. I have no problem there. The problem will be for those of you who are killer athletes because you could crush this bike trip. And the reality is you're going to go the pace of your group. And so that's where character-wise, it challenges you to go, when you get frustrated, like, ah, oh, it's so slow, are you just going to go, hurry up, you know, or are you going to learn to take the energy and strength you've got and learn how to encourage? That's actually a big deal. So the second thing is it's really about character and whatnot. But yeah, we had a great group. Miss those guys. But I'd love to invite you guys to be a part of it. We can only take 40. And it's the cheapest it's ever been. But to me, it's one of the best things we ever do. So love to have you be on mission with us. But one other thing is we only do it every other year. We don't do it every year. So in case you didn't think about that. All right, let me pray. Father, lead what we look at tonight in your word. These are deep and rich chapters. God, I pray you guide what I talk about, and I pray that I would say only things that are accurate and true about you and your word. And I give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to move this up. All right, so tonight, in the series we're on is called A Journey of Faith. We're looking at Romans 5 and 6. Those are some of the richest books in the entire Bible. So I am already realizing there's no way I can do justice to really give you everything from that, but I'll give you my best, okay? I would say, big picture, where we're going with this, tonight we're talking about the power of faith. And I'd say many Christians live powerless Christian lives, not knowing or not taking hold of the unlimited resources that God has available to them immediately. And by powerless, I mean, they just feel like, you know, well, that sin of mine just keeps kicking my butt. I can't get over it. Or, You know, so in terms of things I know I shouldn't do, or the things that I know I should do, I'd love to read my Bible. I just never get around to it. I would say that's a powerless Christian life. And God says, I've got an answer for you. I've got a way to do it. It's not your strength. It's not even, you know, your gut resolve. It's another way. And that's why this is some of the deepest parts of the Word of God. So week one, we talked about obedience of faith. And the thought that faith requires obedience to actually make it work. So like in salvation, you could know about Jesus and go, yeah, that's all cool. But the obedience part was, I need to transfer my trust and go, I believe on what Jesus did alone. And God says, when we do that, we are saved. Same thing's true in every other aspect of our walk. If I'm going to try to live for him. And we need to apply, you know, to our faith, we need to have obedience to go there. Secondly is the role of faith. You know, it said that, you know, faith was counted to Abraham for righteousness because he believed God. And it defines kind of, you know, who I am and what I'm doing. So the role of faith in my life has really helped me with my identity. And today, the power of faith, God tells us not only what he wants to do, but how to do it. So the overview on Romans 5 and 6, okay? These chapters speak about the challenges of living for Jesus and points out how we're to fight, how we're to obey, how we're supposed to overcome. All of this requires power, and it requires faith to go there. So, just real quickly, kind of walking through, and this is going to be my attempt to help you get a glimpse of what's in here. You know, he first talks about we were sinners who were enemies and had nothing. We were blind, we were powerless. Powerless to change, to see truth. And in chapter 5, verse 6, if you have your Bibles, I will point out verses. I don't have them all up on the screen tonight, but chapter 5, verse 6 says, for when we were still without strength, talking about before we came to Christ, we were without strength. We had nothing to bring to it other than our intellect and willpower, and that lets us down at certain points. But when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We had no power or desire to change. Jesus conquered sin and death, offered us a free gift, and he saved us from his wrath. You know, if one thing that you will be very thankful for on Judgment Day is you'll realize you being where you are and those who are being judged by God, you'll know only by the grace of God am I here. I don't deserve to be here, but by God's grace I'm here. But he saved you from his wrath. And then it talks about he is saving you with his life, meaning if Jesus' death wiped out your sin, Jesus raising from the dead, and there's all parallels through, even especially in Romans, where it talks about the same resurrection power that, if you think about it, how does someone who's dead become alive? If you really think about it, that's impossible without God. God's the only one who can breathe life into a dead thing. And God does that. And thankfully, he breathes life into us when we are dead spiritually, which is so cool. So we are saved by his life. The resurrection life we possess is really with a power in our life. And we receive the reconciliation, meaning there's no gap between God and us. God has brought us together. We can have relationship, and that's part of how we get our power. So now we are saints, and those who have put their faith in Jesus now have a new battle. And he talks a lot about how, you know, sin is not designed to hold you anymore. You have died to sin. It has no ability to control you except for that which you let it. And I think we're so practiced in letting sin have its way, we just think it's the way it is, but it isn't. We have a new battle against death and sin. We now have access to God's grace. I'll talk a little bit more about that. But then he says we have a new way to live. And at the end, he talks about we need to resolve that I will not live anymore in sin. I will walk in newness of life. And then he says there's things that we need to reckon. And reckon is an accounting term. If any of you have a checking account and you do that crazy thing where you reconcile it, reconcile it, it means you take your book and then you take the statement from the bank and, like, you have some things on yours that it doesn't and it has some things on it that you don't. And so you have to make those adjustments so that it comes out, oh, right, I'm right on. Okay, my number is accurate. God says we need to do that with him and say, even though I don't feel like I have power, I don't feel forgiven, I don't feel like, you know, God's pleasure is on me. We have to adjust it and go, well, you died and you took away all my sin. Okay, I have to adjust what I'm feeling and go, even though I don't feel like it, it's absolutely true. And, you know, when I feel powerless and go like, God, you've told me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to adjust that on your side. Like, okay, I need to see the Christian life accurately. So I reckon that I am dead to sin, even though I don't understand that all the time. And then I need to reckon that I will present myself to God, my body, my flesh, and say, God, it's yours. I won't present it myself any longer to the flesh. So those are things that I need to figure out. I need to reckon. Third is reign. God describes what the Christian life should look like, and he uses the term, we should reign in life. And we'll talk about what that is. So where God says we find the power to live the Christian life to the max starts with Romans 5:1, where it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith unlocks God's ability to justify me, establishing the relationship and establishing peace because of what God did. This is the first place you gain power through your relationship with God. I'm not a stranger. Now that I'm a son or daughter of his, that begins to link me up with access. You know, if you were adopted into a family, let's say, you know, Bill Gates adopted you into his family, okay? Or who's the Amazon guy? Bezos. He's feeling lonely because I want to adopt you as a teenager. You now have unlimited resources. You know, that's pretty crazy. But God says peace is one of the coolest things. If you think about the stress and the fear and working yourself to the bone to keep ahead or get ahead or prove your value, God says, my peace, would you like that? And I feel like COVID's allowed some of you to maybe find that peace. But the Bible talks about the peace that God has. It doesn't really always make sense because it could be while everything in your life is just falling down and God gives you that confidence to know you're here. And that's a resource of great strength. I've seen believers who in the midst of really bad times were the one calm head in the group because they got it. Honestly, right now, our world is falling apart. There's a lot of garbage going on around us. But you know what? As a believer, I don't have to live in that shadow. I live in the presence of my Father. And this world, as messed up as it is, needs Jesus that much more. So why should I be afraid? I don't need to be. Secondly, and this is really cool, Romans 5:2 says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. And faith is required, and we have access by faith. So what is access? What does it mean we have access? Okay, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it said, in terms of this usage, there's other usages for access, but it's defined in this context as the freedom or ability to obtain or use something. Okay? So tonight, I was going to give you a couple examples. So in my wallet, I got a couple things that give me access. Number one, this thing. This says I can go into Costco and I can go buy gas for $2.05 while everyone else without this access has to pay at least 30 cents more. Woohoo! Okay, when our family, we had a lot of kids, when we could buy everything in large quantity, it was like, that was perfect for us. We needed a lot of toilet paper. You know, we needed a lot of bread. We needed a lot of milk. So this access card gave me access to some great resources that others didn't have. You as a Christian have access to things your friends don't have. You have access to truth that helps you figure out how to find sense in a world that's all messed up. How to have values when the world's saying everything's okay, just do whatever you feel like. And when you know you're struggling and you need to forgive, God gives you access to the power, and we'll talk about it, the grace, to actually do something that doesn't always make sense, but it's absolutely what God wants us to do, to forgive others the way I've been forgiven. So Costco card is access number one, okay? Second one is And this is an important one. You guys don't think about this one. Your parents do. This is my health card. This means I can go to a doctor and they'll treat me. I can go to a hospital and they'll, you know, treat me and whatnot. Those who don't have health insurance, it can be really hard for them to have access. And it's a really big deal. Well, how does that work out spiritually? Well, I have access to the great physician. And the real healing for a lot of people is not even necessarily what's going on the outside. It's healing their mind and healing their soul and giving them the ability to handle all the garbage of life. So many things that even come out as medical conditions are because I am so much in turmoil inside, I get ulcers. You know, it drives me to depression or whatever. Well, we have access to the one who can speak into that, who can remove the garbage and breathe in his life. Will you use your access to the Lord to find real healing and hope? So what else is in my wallet? Well, this is one that is really important. This gets me into this building and into the youth building. And the funny thing is tonight, I had to go out and grab something, and I propped the door, because if I don't prop the door, I have to go all the way around to the back to use this on the door to unlock and get me inside. But you guys don't have this card. I mean, I could come hang out and sit here all day on a Saturday if I wanted to, because I have this card. And you're like, woo, who wants to do that? Well, here's where I think it really plays into. We have access to the throne of God. He says, come to my throne of grace and mercy to find help in time of need. You know, there are a lot of important people none of us will ever get close to and get to meet. But we get to go right in front of the Lord Almighty, and he hears us individually, and it matters to him. And he says he acts upon our prayers. That's access. But we don't think about it. We're like, yeah, God, he's always there. Yeah, God, he is there. Are you meeting him there? Are you using that access? He says, I would love to do things, but you don't have because you haven't asked. I need to use that access. How do we use it? Well, we access it by faith, believing, God, you really are real, and me talking to you matters. You will act upon it. And as you do that and you see him answer, it gives you more faith to go, you really do hear. I will ask for more because you are powerful and you do care. So do you use your access to God's throne? The last one is one that some of you have and some of you don't. It's my driver's license. This allows me, raise your hand if you've got a driver's license. I see a shaking hand back there. All right, that's awesome. So this allows me to drive a car on public roads. And it allows me to go places. It allows me to do things. It's a huge privilege. I remember when I got it was like crazy cool. Driving my own car, my little Pinto. It was a dumb little car, but you know what? For a guy, if you cleaned it up, you know, at a certain speed with the right music on, it's a chariot. It's really awesome. But anyway, so how does this relate? Well, God gives you and I the opportunity to make progress in our lives, to move, and to make progress in other people's lives. I want to challenge you. You could very well, our prayer is that you will affect someone's eternal destiny because you love them, and through loving them, God had the opportunity to tell them what God did for you. And God did the heavy lifting and opened their eyes and opened their heart, and they become a Christian. That's incredible. That's what we all need to really live. And God says that's his desire. It's what he wants us to do. So what if I had all these cards that give me great access to great things, but I just never used them? I just didn't, I'd miss out. And that's what I think is happening in our Christian life. We have access as a child of God to all the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we forget that we have that access. We forget these cards are available to us. And by faith, if we take hold of them, we'll start realizing God really is there, and he wants to do some crazy cool things. So then it says in that verse, it says access by faith into this grace. So what is grace? I want to make sure you understand there's really two definitions for grace. There may be more, but these are, they're similar, they're related, but I hope you'll get it tonight, because I think most of us know about the first one, God's unmerited favor, okay? We absolutely deserve to go to hell, and God said, I'll intervene, I'll pay for you. That's incredibly gracious. One of the places where I see grace, grace is hard to find in this world because it's not something we do a lot of. We don't live by grace, you know? We live by the law. You treat me right, I'll treat you right. If you don't treat me right, I'll treat you bad too. That's the way life is here. But God does things. And the picture to me that I love, and if you've been with me a while, you'll know what I'm going to say. I love the movie Les Miserables. You know, when Jean Valjean goes into the friar and Mrs. Friar's house and they feed him, treat him well, goes to bed, gets him in the middle of the night, steals all their silver because he believes, I'm just bad anyway. What does it really matter? And he hits the friar and takes off. So the next morning they bring him back. The police go, you know, this man said you gave him the silver. And in that split second, the friar had a massive decision. He most rightly would say, yes, he did. Thanks for bringing it back. But he didn't. He said, why? Yes, I did give him the silver. And Jean Valjean, I'm disappointed with you. You forgot the candlesticks. Why didn't you take the candlesticks? And they said, are you serious? Are you saying he told the truth? And he said, yes. And then he invited the men in and he stood there and talked to Jean Valjean and he said, Jean Valjean, with this act, I have ransomed your soul and I give you back to God. He, if he had said yes, he would have gone to a life of hard labor. But by saying no, I gave it to him. He not only gave him his life back, but he gave him the ability to live it. That is such a picture of what God does for us. So I love that example, but it is unmerited favor. That is absolutely true. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Absolutely, God's unmerited favor. God graciously loves, pursues, restores me all the time. His mercy and grace is new every morning. But the second one might be something that you haven't really caught on to. That is actually what God is calling us to. And that is God's grace is the power and the desire to do God's will. So it's the power of God. It's actually when you take a step of faith, it's actually what helps you actually take that step. And sometimes you think, oh, I just know if I can do it. And God says, take the first step and I'll meet you in the middle of it. I know I've had that happen when we're out trying to talk to people and I get scared too. Like, oh, so nervous. And then after I've done one or two, I'm like, oh, this is awesome. But that first one, I'm always like, but I have to step up, take initiative and say, hey, can I ask you a favor? Can I ask you a couple questions? And in stepping up, God gives me the ability to speak and not stammer and not look stupid. I actually get to just focus on them. That's the grace of God. He gives you power to actually do things. The clearest example to me is a widow whose husband has died, and here are all these people coming, and they're trying to figure out, how do I say something that encourages her? And for the women I know, I've seen that incredibly godly women, the grace of God is on them to the point where they're the one blessing the people who have come and saying, thank you so much for the way you love my husband and all things. He was, you know, so they're doing what the people think they've got to do. Why? Because the grace of God is on them. It's not because they're so spiritual. It's because they are walking in the Spirit and the Spirit is giving them grace to be able to do an unnatural thing. And that's incredibly cool. But it's also what helps you not lie, not lust, not swear, not become angry, to be able to submit. But it's also on the positive side, it's what enables you to read the Lord, God's word daily, to initiate sharing the gospel with your friends, to choose to forgive. God's grace, you need it for that as well. Not just being forgiven, but actually doing it. But the one that really gets me is the desire, okay? I've through the years, I've gotten on a real level with a lot of students who will tell me, you know, I have no desire for God. I know I've been at church all my life, but it's boring. There's nothing here. And in talking to him, I just try to figure out, okay, did you ever really put your faith in Christ? Because some haven't. But then there's some, and maybe some of you here are right there. It's just that apathy, like, yeah, I know it all. You know, I know the whole deal. I know the whole Bible or whatever, and you're just apathetic. Well, the cool thing is, you know, then they say basically, I don't want to follow God. I'm like, that's okay. Because you know what? The grace of God says he'll give you the desire to want him. In other words, you need to ask God to want him. Does that make sense? You know, I don't want him, but I have the grace and the wisdom to know I want to want him. And God goes, I'll meet you there. And that's called grace. And I've seen kids who've walked away from the Lord, and slowly over time, they start taking steps of faith again. And God, by this grace, restores them and brings the fire back. That's really cool. That is one of the greatest, grace of God is really the greatest resource we have. And if you look for that word all the way through the word, it's really crazy. So then he says, he then applies this grace in Romans 5:2. He says, this grace in which we do a couple things. Number one, we stand. Okay? We stand. Well, the context of standing is not like on the street or not just standing up in a crowd. This standing is in a battlefield. So the options we have on the battlefield is, if I'm not standing, what else could I be doing? Well, I could have taken a hit and I'm down. Sorry. So I'm wounded. I'm out of it. Or I could be running away, retreating in fear. And God says, I have a plan for you. I want you in the battle that you are living in right now. It's real and it's happening right now. I want you to be able to stand. Ephesians. Well, let me say this. If I am standing, I am using God's armor, and by his grace, not only engaged in the battle, he enables me to advance and defeat the enemy and release prisoners, which are the lost. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So we're talking about power of faith. This is where he kind of pulls it together. He says that you may be able to... Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So God says, all those pieces of armor, the breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness, but also your own, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, feet prepared to go share the gospel. He says, by faith, you believe and you act on it, you seek it, God gives you the grace to actually go there. And when those darts are coming, you, by his grace, put up that shield of faith, and it hits it, and it doesn't take you down. But his goal is that you can stand, and not just stand, advance. Because Satan flees. Jesus says, you know, if you tell Satan to flee, he will flee, not because of you, but because of his Holy Spirit within you. That's crazy. But that's what God wants you to be able to do. But we're so afraid, and we back down, and we hunker down. So are you standing right now? I hope so. Second thing he says, by grace, we're able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which means living the Christian life, many times we're living it out in the midst of hard things. I appreciate, I've been walking with Cameron for a little while now, and it's challenging for me because I know in his basketball career, he's living every day with back pain. And they haven't been able to figure out exactly what it is and exactly how to change that. But I think God's giving him the grace to deal with it. And that's what we need. And in that, when we're in those conditions, we have a choice. We can either curse the issues or praise the Lord. And by God's grace, we're able to go, God, this really is hard, but you're still God. And I know there's going to be good from it. We can thank him and praise him because he is good and worship him. And the glory of God, hope in the glory of God. The glory of God is actually seeing God at work and present. And God says, I want that to happen in your life, and I want you to be able to see it even in things around you. And then it says, glory in tribulations. And it says, why? Why should we glory in tribulations? Because we know that it produces perseverance, which means by faith, through God's grace, I keep going. And when I do that, it produces character. I start changing. I start becoming patient. I start becoming loving. I start becoming kind. But it only happens in this process if I'm willing to stay under it. And I need God's grace to do that. And then hope, by being able to see that God is there, that his way works, that he will provide. So he concludes then with a word picture, which I think is really crazy, that should inspire us if you take hold of it. It's Romans 5:17 at the end. It says, for by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. So Adam messed it up for all of us. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace. If you receive the abundance of grace, and God's grace is available to all of us, and the gift of righteousness, which defines us, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. God says, the way that he looks at us, and he says, this is my description of your walk, everyone's walk who knows Jesus, is you're reigning in life. Reigning is what kings do. Kings have authority and power, jurisdiction, resources, but they're not up and down, you know, because like so many things are against them. They have everything they need to really exert leadership and see things happen. But most people, I've heard people say, for a lot of people, they feel like life is raining, R-A-I-N-ing, on them. And they're just trying to get by. And God says, no, I want you to reign in life. By the things that I've given you, the resources I've given you, I want you to be able to live a way that you enjoy what you're doing and you have the confidence in the Lord and you're able to enjoy life at a level where he talks about walking in newness of life in the same chapter. Life new every day. God says, that's the way I want your life to be. That's pretty cool. Well, we go there by faith through grace. And God says he enables us to reign in life. And there's an interesting parallel here in Ephesians 5:8. It says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to God, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In that verse, it talks about worship, giving thanks, submission. And it says how you get there, how we do those, is he makes a parallel. He says, don't get drunk with wine like everyone else in their culture was. But he says, let me use a parallel. Because when they are drunk with wine, an outside influence is making them do things, say things, and act in ways that that substance creates, right? Think about this. He's saying, if you let the Holy Spirit take hold of your whole body, like when you take wine and it takes hold of your whole body, he says you will say things you would not ordinarily say. You'll act in ways that you would not ordinarily do. We get so uptight and, you know, can't relax. And God says, the righteous are as bold as lions. They say things that others are afraid to. Why? Because the grace of God is upon them. And that's an aspect of them reigning in life. And this is what I want to speak to you in. You can reign in these high school years. God says, I want to lift you like a plane, you know, is in the storms, goes above those clouds, and the sky is blue and the sun is shining. God says, that's where I want you flying. But he says, it will take faith. It will take grace. And grace is that power to actually do what God is calling us to do. And it's so awesome that he does. So I hope tonight, as you go in your small groups, that you will get to kind of knock this one around and try to own it, but I want to encourage you that God's desire is not for you just to get by. He wants you to reign in life with him. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you that as our Lord and Savior, your grace is amazing. Thank you for your grace that lets me be forgiven, lets me be saved and born again. But thank you also for your grace that enables me to stand and to fight, to trust you, to take steps of action, but also to deal with sin, to deal with attack. You know it's not easy for us to be here, and you have never told us to try to live this whole Christian life by our own strength and our own intelligence and our raw willpower. You've said we need to do it by your resources, which are abundant. You have given us all things we need for life and godliness. God, encourage my brothers and sisters here tonight of all that you have done, and may they take hold of that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.